a hardcore Jesus freak. I was actually called that by many people. And if you recall, that was not a positive term. It was actually an insult. And when I first started using it again, I used to call Jesus people, but there was a group of people in our church that didn't like the phrase Jesus freak. And I didn't know that. And I know what they pictured. And frankly, I had long hair before I became a Christian. I was an athlete. And learned you couldn't play baseball with long hair. It's just too hard. Plus, I looked like Ringo Starr, and I thought he was ugly. So, but at any rate, I've looked like I look now except mutton chops. I had these huge furry things on the side of my face.
Oh, we've seen pictures.
Yeah, you've seen pictures. But as a young Christian, I read the Bible, and I was stupid, I confess. I took it seriously. And I thought Christians were to love one another and everything would be perfect. So I began a journey of looking for the perfect church, and perhaps you've done that or still on that same journey. Where you're looking for that perfect church, and somewhere deep in your soul you've got that picture in your mind's eye. This is the perfect church. And if I walk in, I'll know it, I'll sense it, and I'll just, yeah, this is the perfect church. And so I'd been to a lot of different churches. I was in the Methodist Church, Lutheran Church, Catholic Church, Baptist Church, Catholic Renewal, all the stuff back then. I was going to church every day of the week. I was just looking for something that was perfect. And I helped start InterVarsity Christian Fellowship at the Arizona State campus. And one day we went to Dr. Hosh's house. So Dave Hoshore and I helped start actually InterVarsity Christian Fellowship at ASU. And Dr. Hosh was his father, very famous ophthalmologist, the doctor, whichever one that is. He'd go overseas a lot and give eye surgeries. In fact, he just recently passed away. So we were in this big discussion. He says, Michael, let's go for a walk. So we go for a walk, and we're out in the back of his house, a beautiful Japanese garden, which I'm trying to emulate, but in Colorado it's really hard, let me tell you. And he said, Michael, I hear you're looking for the perfect church. Now, mind you, I hear Miyagi talking. He was born in the United States in Washington. He was actually interned during World War II, but I don't think he had that thick of a Japanese accent, but I just love it, so I like to hear that. So if it comes out, I apologize, and I may be retelling the story, but or amending it, whatever the word is. So I said, yes, Dr. Hosh, you know, I just think Jesus would be honored by having find that perfect church, and you know, I think he wants me to do that. And he says, no offense, but once joined, no longer perfect. And I thought, wow, that's pretty heavy. But, you know, people told me that for years, you know, that there is no perfect church. But I never believed them because I thought we could find it. And then the truth is, and you probably would agree, once I join your church, it's no longer perfect. And I appreciate that. I know, you know, the old saying is once you get to know me, you really realize what an idiot and ignorant person I am. And that's okay, you know. And I learned that there is no perfect church. And so I looked at the scriptures and I started looking for that perfect church. And it ended in Acts chapter 2. We're going to look at a little bit, very briefly this morning, a little bit of it. But a lot of us want to find that perfect church, thinking if we can just go back to the early New Testament church, we'll find that New Testament perfect church. And you have to go all the way back to chapter 2. And after that, it's not perfect anymore. You have the widow heresy or situation in chapters 5 and 6. You have the Gentiles, the Samaritans, the dogs joining the church in chapters 8. And then the Gentiles in chapter 10. And then you have this argument they have to become Jewish to become a Christian, chapter 15. Then you have all the epistles, right? All those letters. And worse yet, what's Jesus' last word to the church? Hello? You remember it? Revelation chapters 2 and 3? Yeah. Unless you repent, I will remove your candlestick. So there's no perfect church. But what back to your situation of the emptying and the wrecking, last just 10 days, the Lord showed me, guess what I'm still looking for? I'm still looking for the perfect church. And it hit me so heavily. And if you read my blogs, you can follow along on them. But I didn't publish one of them called Still Not a Perfect Day. Now, as an athlete, and a lot of you know as athletes, the goal of a pitcher is to throw a perfect game, right? 27 up, 27 down. In soccer, the goal of the goalie is to what? Shut them out. That's the goal. They have a perfect game. In basketball, we try to shut people out, believe it or not. But, you know, it doesn't happen a lot, but baseball does. And football, try to get shutouts. You know, you go perfect. You know, you bat 1,000, you go 4 for 4, you know, and you bat 1,000. That was always those goals of perfection. And it was driven into me as an athlete. And, yeah, being brought up Catholic, it helped a little bit, you know, because you got to kind of be perfect to get into heaven. And I'm sure some other religions have that same problem. But what's interesting is I thought I got rid of it. And then I reduced it to a day that if I could just live a perfect day, then I can feel good about myself. And guess what? Not going to happen. And this wrecking that took place last couple days, I was studying this passage, it's like, oh my goodness. Not only am I still looking for the perfect church, I'm looking for the perfect day. And guess what we will be if we do that?
Dead.
We'll be what?
In heaven,
dead. And if I'm still here, what will I be? I'll be, what's the word?
Disappointed.
What was your word?
God.
I'd be God. That's true if I could be, yeah. But definitely we'd be disappointed and frustrated. Right? Because if you're not perfect and I'm not perfect and we're expecting perfection, and mind you, the word expecting, and we talk about excellence here, but when you're expecting perfection, you breed frustration. You breed disappointment because nobody can live up to that. It's like the guy who is addicted to pornography. His wife can't live up to those airbrushed pictures. She's perfect, you know. And there's no perfect wife. There's no perfect husband. There's no perfect children. There's no perfect parents. But yet somehow deep in our gut, we're comparing people to perfection. So this morning I'm going to present to you perfection. If you turn to Acts chapter 2, we'll see that the Lord is showing us perfection, but in a whole different way, isn't it? In Acts chapter 2, we are looking for those perfect places. And if you've played on a championship team as I have, if you've coached, and I've coached an undefeated team, I've coached an unwin team too, but I've coached undefeated teams who shut everybody out. And in baseball, we've went undefeated and we took state. I've been there. And I understand what it is to have that camaraderie that you need to have that. That you've got my back, not with a knife in your hand, but with a glove on your hand. That you've got my back with a stick in your hand if you're a hockey player. You've got my back because I know that if somebody beats me on the field, the person behind me, you can pick them up. And that's the defense we designed. But here we're going to look at the big idea is basically and simply, our pursuit of the Lord Jesus Christ is seen in a deep devotion to the body of Christ and community. And that's what I was missing in my search for the perfect church. I was missing community. And I don't want you to miss community too as you look at these verses here in this passage very briefly. Again, it's Acts chapter 2. I'm looking at verses 42 from the New International Version. They, the believers, the 3,000 plus the 120 or so, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayer. That's what the Greek reads, the specific prayer. Verse 43, everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles, not by everybody. All the believers were together and had everything in common, not communism, but in common, selling their possessions and goods. They gave to anyone who had need. There was still private property. Verse 46, every day, how often, everybody? Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, their again private property, and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And they added, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved, because of what you see here, that they were deeply devoted to one another in community. Our deep devotion is seen in four areas. Very simple. You saw that with me as I read it. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. The blessing that you people give me is that when I'm reading the book, guess where your eyes are? You're in the book. There was a time not too long ago, and I know I burped once, but I was looking out, I'm reading, and I look up, and people are staring at me. They got their arms around the person next to them, and they're just staring at me. And I burped. You ready for this? You maybe forgot. Maybe you were there. What? We're a Bible church, and you're not using your Bibles? You need one? We got one. I got a case of them. I'll hand you one. We got 10 different translations if you want. But now we go for the whooshing, the swishing. Right? You can go back and forth from whoosh, whoosh, and swish, whoosh when you're in your electronic Bible. That's cool. But you're there. Now, in days of old, I'd wait for the pages to stop turning. Now I got to wait for the finger to stop swishing. I can't hear it. So I don't know. But again, the apostles' teaching, you're devoted to it. It's not just Sunday mornings. There had been a move in the 90s to get rid of preaching altogether and to go just with music. And that's why the conference, the Desperation Conference, is so blessing. It's a good both and, isn't it? You get solid rock music and you get solid rock preaching. Okay? But you get both. And in the scripture, man, I remember that day I was struggling with several people in this, the whole theology. And I happened to be in my quiet time in Timothy. And it says, Timothy, what? Preach the word. It's in the book. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and admonish with all patience, careful instruction. For the time is coming when they won't put up with sound doctrine. But we are devoted to the apostles' teaching. And then we're devoted to the fellowship. And I have to tell you, 2 Corinthians 8:4, it's not on the slide up there, I added it. But some of my notes then. 2 Corinthians 8:4, you need to write that down. The word fellowship is not punch and cookies. It's a technical business term for partnership. Okay? So, I don't know whose cones those are. Those your cones?
Yeah.
Okay. Those are your cones, and it was your body, and your body, and it was just, but that's fellowship. Okay? And when you lend me your brush whacker, that's fellowship. And when you lend somebody $500 to pay their house payment, that's fellowship. When you buy somebody groceries, that's fellowship. Because you're in partnership with somebody. You've lent them something that's of monetary value. Now, to be sure, when the second and third and fourth, bless you, in the second or third, fourth centuries, the word morphed into punch and cookies. But it was never intended for that, because that's the next word, the breaking of bread. That was a technical term, and it didn't become a technical term until the late 90s, without the one or two or zeros in front of it, but the late 90s in the first century, of agape feast, or communion as we call it, okay? But the breaking of bread, and why did they call it that? Help me. Be what?
The breaking of
Christ's body. Okay, the breaking of the bread, not Christ's body physically. Yeah, exactly, the breaking of bread, exactly. And Watchman Nee once said, the Lord never took bread in his hands without breaking it. So there's our emptying, there's our wrecking, there's our breaking. As we are put into the hands of Jesus, as we say, Lord, take me, he says, I break you. Take me to break me. Okay? And the breaking of bread was a fellowship feast, as we call it fellowship. It was around a table. Did you read that with me? It says they met daily in their homes. And you guys meet weekly in your homes, and you people over. And I know you do this because you have the gift of hospitality. That's great. That's part of the communion or the community of the body of Christ. And that's good. But it is not fellowship. It's the breaking of bread. And the last one is the prayer. And it's really fascinating with the prayer. There's the article in front of the word prayer. Okay? And it's all in community. Now, I bless you, and a lot of you, and all of you, I guess they're just staring at you. All of you have a quiet prayer time at some point throughout the week, if not a day. And you're praying. Great. But they met together to do all these things. In community, and as a loner, that's what I missed. And the oxymoron in my life, the paradox in my life was, I'm a team player. I'm a team player, and yet somehow I felt forced to be a loner. And as I was meditating on this and thinking, and he wrote in a private journal note, I said, you know, I wonder if it's because I never felt a part of the team. Now, if you looked at me, and you thought I was one of these fancy guys, I was on everybody's team, I was the jock in school that had all the chicks, you're wrong. I was the nerd who had nobody, okay, and happened to be an athlete, okay? I had to create my own clique because nobody wanted us. I played varsity sports, and I was in the honor society. Didn't fit anywhere. And so I was a loner by happenstance because they didn't want me on their team. And the truth be told, I was often the last one picked because I was usually the youngest. I went to school at a young age. Everybody else was a year or two older than me, okay? And then, when I'm teaching, I was the last one picked. I couldn't believe it. We went skating for one of the classes I was in, and I'm up against the wall, and it was couples skating, everybody's on there, picking everybody, and I'm going, this is pretty cool, some student's going to pick me. Oh man, this is bringing back my childhood. Nobody picked me, and I was the kid they ditched. You know, so yeah, I've been there, and I understand it. And it realized that for a team player, I need to be a part of a team, I need to feel a part of a team. And I like how you said it. Tell us what you felt. Not what you think, but what you feel, because a lot of times people work first with their gut and then their head. And if you don't feel a part of a team, I can tell you're part of a team till I'm blue in the face. But you don't feel a part of a team, no matter what I say. I can quote you the verses, 1 Corinthians 12:27. You are a part of the body of Christ, you know, and I can say it in the right way from the south, you know, and I can make you feel right. But the truth is, unless you feel it in your gut, and if other people feel it until you get used to it, doesn't matter what we say. But you are a part of the body of Christ. And every one of these is done in community. And as a former loner, and I was anti-church for 10 years, hardcore, I'd go into churches and tell the pastor he's wrong during the service. I still wait for that day, can't wait. Had a young lady sitting right there a number of years ago say something to me, but we won't talk about her. But I've had that happen once or twice. But, you know, I'm doing street ministry, it's pretty cool. But the fact nonetheless is, I felt somehow I wasn't part of the team, and I'm going to get back at you, so I'm going to concussion you and push you away. That's what I was doing, and I don't want you to do that, okay? And so, and then to prayer, you know Ephesians 6:18, you know that really well, right? And devote yourselves to prayer. No, that's not it. And pray for me, and put on the prayer. I forgot what it is. Let's look at it. I got too many verses in my head. I've actually quoted three other verses before that. It's part of the armor. It's part of the armor, that much I can tell you. Oh, 19 was pray for me. Yeah, 18 is, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert. Always keep on praying for some of the saints when you like it. No. For how many saints?
All
the saints. That's a busy prayer list. I was shocked one day. I actually have a list of over 250 people I pray for every morning. And I go, how do I do that? You know? What?
In the Spirit.
In the Spirit, exactly. And sometimes I cheat. I pray for all the women first, pray for all the men, pray for the singles, pray for the couples, pray for the marriages, pray for internationals, pray for pastors. And I just kind of glob them as I do it. But the fact is, I do that every morning, but how often do I do it with you guys? It's in community that we have to do this. And I want you to notice that there's a magnetism in this community. Our community has a magnetic attraction to it. Notice it's with favor with God and people. Verse 43. I'm still in chapter 2 of Acts. Everyone was filled with awe. Not just the believers, but everyone was filled with awe. And many wonders, miraculous signs were done by the apostles. A lot of people teach that the average person did it, and that's not accurate according to this text here. It said just the apostles were doing the miracles. And then notice they met daily again. I'll repeat that. Verse 47. Where is it at there? Praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added to their numbers daily those who are being saved. When you have a magnetic attraction, when you have community, Jesus said, for your love for one another, people will know that you're my disciples by the love you have one for another. That's the magnetic attraction. That's where we put our differences aside. No matter how weird you think I am, you still love me anyway. Bless you, Jesus. Okay? And that's what it is. That's what community is. And it takes work. It's ironic. Most of the TV shows and movies I like are with team. You know, NCIS. Any NCIS people there? Yeah. And you can start naming movies that have teams in them. And it didn't hit me till recently, about a year ago, when I started this wrecking of this whole thing, that each one had their role. Let's take NCIS as an example. Gibbs is the head. He gives the final direct. Abby has her small role in the lab, right? Then you got McGeek. Right? You got McGee. You got McGee who's the tech. And you got, huh? You got Italian Donoso. Hey, yeah. And you got the Gibbs slap. You got Ducky. They all got a role to play and they don't overlap. And what makes that show successful is they don't get bogged down in so many external plots. There are very few subplots that continue through the show. They're all working together on one show. They got some shows that have three or four plots going. And you go, I'm getting confused. 24 was like that for the longest time. Then they finally learned in season 3 that you can't do this. You got to resolve. People can't watch this forever. But that's the point with me. I love team. And even though my mother sports baseball, baseball's just you and the pitcher. That's not team sport. Wrestling's not a team sport. Gymnastics not a team sport. No. But soccer is. You can't go the whole field by yourself against 11 people. You want to try, I'd love it to play against you. You okay? And then she said, I can do it. No. Yeah, my youngest holds I think it's four times back and forth against 13 people here when we play fishes and minnows or sharks and soccer and basketball. That's basketball, not soccer. At any rate, but you get what I'm saying is that you got to have a team. Even basketball, what do? They isolate one-on-one. In soccer, they may try to get one-on-one play, right? That's the goal a lot of times, get one-on-one play and beat them, and you can. Usually the guy with the ball can beat them. But the truth is, you never want people one-on-one. Did you watch the Cup this year? Anybody watch the Cup? Phenomenal play by France. No, it wasn't either at all. But there's some really great soccer playing by Germany and France and even England and Japan. They always had three and four people on the ball. It was beautiful to watch. They kept their triangles, and they kept moving around because it's a team sport. Yes, ma'am?
That poor little girl from England, my heart.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Well, you saw that's how the Japanese won, and we scored a goal for them, too. I called 7-0 was my goals, but we won 6-1, but we gave them one of the six. So it's 5-2. Yeah, but we gave them one of the six, five, two goals. But United States outplayed them phenomenal. and they played as a team. And if you know the backdrop story about Amy, right? Amy, Wombach? I say her last name? You guys know, anybody know this? Nobody knows. At any rate, she was kind of a prima donna, and that's why I didn't win the cup last time. Everybody depended on her. This year, where'd she play? Right bench, usually. Yeah. She played a lot of bench, but she accepted it because she knew that she was just part of a team. And same thing with that guy that's in Cleveland. LeBron, what's his name? Come on, guys, tell me. LeBron James. Okay. If I mentioned Dallas Cowboys, you'd know who they were, right? I don't know any Dallas Cowboys. But you get what I'm saying, okay? Yes, okay. And I don't know them either. But we got this. We got this situation here where there's a deep commitment demonstrated in community, okay? Psalm 133 is really clear, and I want to just keep a bookmark here. We'll be back. But Psalm 133 is kind of fun. It's one of the ascent psalms. And it's when they're pilgrimaging to Jerusalem from all parts of the world. This is one of the ascent psalms that they would sing out as they got to a certain place. Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers live in unity together. It is like precious oil on the head, running down the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down upon the collar of his robes. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord, the Holy One, bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. Oh, the Lord loves a perfect team, and the church should be perfect, but we're not. And those are the goals that we have to aspire to, that we have everything in common. I've seen more of that in the last 5 years in this church than ever before. And I've been here over 25 years and pastor 15. And I'm amazed at the unity we have in this, where we're sharing things, sharing cars and lawnmowers, thank you, and just stuff. That's cool. I remember I wouldn't even share my guitar. It was a baby, not the one I have now. I have Alvarez like hers. But I had a baby student guitar, and I wouldn't let anybody use it. Oh, how selfish I was, because I want you to break the only thing I had in my life. No, but now, sure you want a bar? Go ahead, let's do it. Yeah, because I trust the Lord that you're going to take care of it because you trust me and love me as well. Notice they met daily together back in Acts chapter 2. I'm repeating this again to stutter. Every day they continued to meet together, and you say, how is that possible? I've got jobs, I've got this, I've got that. Well, although they're not doing it like they used to, the Koreans meet between 5 and 6 every morning. They fill chapels of 10,000 before they go to work. That's the South Koreans. The Vietnamese, and it's starting to loosen up more, but in the communist country, they've got 2,000 and 3,000 people meeting before they go to slave labor, okay? So it is physically possible. I enjoy meeting with you. Matter of fact, when I was taking off my leg or my hip the last couple of weeks, I lost days. Okay, who am I meeting with today? I canceled everything. It's like, oh, I know I'm with this person Monday, Tuesday. And I go, what day is it today? You know, I lost my days because that's how I measure my days. But we need to think about that. We need to think about the frequency. Now, physically, we can't do it. Some of you have night jobs. Some of you have day jobs. Some of you need to sleep. It's really sad. I know, Lori, but you have to sleep sometime.
Really?
Yeah, I know.
Really?
Okay, and then you get 4 hours, you're blessed, right? But six is good. Okay, and then again, for corporate praise. Did you see that there in verse 47? Praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. We don't want to run past that. Their hearts were glad. They were sincere in heart, and they were praising God. Again, there's a movement to get away from corporate worship. And in the old theology, I used to have an anti-church person, was where two or three are gathered, so too am I. That's for church discipline. That is not for church. To the church, the Lord gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors and teachers. You need at least 5 people if one person has a gift. If 3 people have gifts, then you can have 3 people, but then you need someone to evangelize. You need someone to shepherd. You know, so the church gets pretty big all of a sudden, okay? So the 2 or 3 deal can be a church. And I was in seminary when I got this revelation, wrecking or emptying. I just, boom, you know, stab, 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 Holy Spirit, depths of my soul. And that was my key verse. What do you do with it? And then if you do believe that, just a nascent hole here, if you do believe where 2 or 3 are gathered, so too is the Lord. When you're by yourself, guess where he isn't? He can't be with you if that verse is true. But the scripture says, oh, no, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So therefore, that verse has to be interpreted differently to mean when 2 or 3 in the mouth of the testimony of 2 or 3, a thing shall be established. That's what he's talking about. So where 2 or 3 are disciplining somebody, the Lord says, I'm there with you. Okay? Little short brief of theology that it took me years to learn. So I want to encourage you guys that there's a need for corporate prayers, a need for all this stuff, and a lot of us are already doing this. And I'm really, 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 really blessed. Remember that it takes a supernatural life to live the supernatural life. We'll learn that in Sunday school and Sunday night and our next classes as well. The Christian life is a supernatural life, and the Lord Jesus Christ is that power to live this life. So when you pray this prayer, it takes Jesus in us to do this. It's a real simple prayer. Heavenly Father, forgive me for not recognizing the body of Christ. By the Lord Jesus Christ, shed blood, cleanse my heart, and make me whole. In His name, amen. Let's pray this together. Heavenly Father, forgive me for not recognizing the body of Christ. By the Lord Jesus Christ, shed blood, cleanse my heart, and make me whole. In His name, amen. In your pursuit of the Lord Jesus Christ, I want you to realize that this deep devotion for one another is an answer to the Lord's high priestly prayer. So I ask you, what's your role in it? Jesus said, Father, may they be one as we are one. He said just before this, I do not only pray for those, I pray for those who believe in them. So he's praying for, John 17, he's praying for a bunch of people. And he says, may they be one as we are one. And I'll talk a little more of how to be one without sacrificing it into another country club fellowship ooey-gooey thing. But here it's real simple. It's right here. It's my notes. Thank you for reading my notes. Aha. This is unity at the cost of the cross, not unity at any cost. Does that make sense? There are some people, and I've been a part of some groups where we have many, many different churches involved, like ShareFest, for example. And we have 35 to 45 different churches, different stripes, different colors, different faiths. And we all have one thing in common, and you know what it is. Who is it? Jesus. It's Jesus. And we have the same Jesus in common, okay? Well, we were asked to have another group join us who doesn't have the same Jesus in common. And we had this big meeting. All the pastors got together with the leaders of the ShareFest. And we didn't get together and talk about this beforehand, and it shocked everyone how we were all of one mind as we went around the table. And they asked from each one of us, what do you think, what do you think, what do you think? And we were in I'm getting goosebumps even telling the story. It was just beautiful. And it shocked the leadership because they didn't realize how in one we were. And didn't realize what experience we had with this group of people that we had. And so, there's the cost of the cross. Jesus said, "They will know. I leave you one commandment." And he's got one simple commandment, right? Love what? Love one another, period. And then he raises the bar from a neighbor to a cross. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this sacrificial cross love, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. And that takes sacrifice. That takes dedication. That takes devotion and commitment. And that takes Jesus to do it in us, or we just can't do it. So you have to ask yourself an honest inventory question. What's your role in answering that prayer? Jesus, point number two. In your pursuit of the Lord Jesus, bless whoever just sneezed. In your pursuit of the Lord Jesus Christ, how devoted are you to the apostles' teaching? How devoted you are to the fellowship of the saints? How devoted you are to the breaking of bread? And how devoted you are to the prayer, both privately and in community? And I remind you of Ephesians 4:3 that we meditate at the beginning of the service. Make every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And the Greek is really cool there. The unity already exists. I can't create it. I can't manufacture it. I can't even make it bigger. But I can maintain it. I can maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Romans 12:18 says, as far as it depends on me, live at peace with everyone. So I keep the ball in their court. I'll forgive them. I'll let them have their issues. But as long as I have no issues with them, and thanks, Troy, for sharing what you shared again. It's so neat to see that burden lifted off us as well. And lastly, in your pursuit of the Lord Jesus Christ, do you recognize the community, the body of Christ? And this is hard to teach. It's in the Bible. And as Peter said, many take what's in the Bible and twist it to their own destruction, but it's here. If you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I always smile being brought up Catholic, how some non-Catholics become Catholic in this passage, instead of interpreting it as I think it's intended. Verse 27, Therefore, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord Jesus. Now that is the elements there. Verse 28. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. That's the elements. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body, the word of the Lord is not in there in the Greek, eats and drinks judgment upon himself. Verse 30. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judge ourselves, we will not come under judgment. The whole book of Corinthians is talking about divisions in the church. That's back to verse 17. That there are divisions in the church, and they don't recognize the body of Christ. And this is a hard teaching, because it doesn't just mean we don't recognize the Presbyterians, and we don't recognize the American Baptists. No, it's talking about right here, right now. That we don't recognize each other. That somehow we've got something against somebody, or we don't think they're a part of the body of Christ. And just to show that, and my own sin was back earlier, when I was talking about I didn't feel like a part of the body, verse 21 of chapter 12. If somebody have to flip a page, somebody have to swish over there. Verse 21, chapter 12, 1 Corinthians. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. And I've been there. I've actually physically, verbally said that. I don't need you guys. I've been kicked out of churches. I've been kicked out of parachurches. I don't need you guys anyway. I'm out of here. Okay? You been there? But what does the Scripture say? That's a sin. It's a sin to say, I don't need you. And that's why some of you are sick and weak, and some of you have fallen asleep. Okay? Verse 14, I skipped that one. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong, it would not therefore cease to be a part of the body. And he goes on about the ear and about the eye. And he goes on, basically what he's saying here is, you don't need me. You don't need me. And guess what? That's also a lie. And that's also false. And that's also why some are weak and sick, and some have fallen asleep, because we don't recognize the body of Christ. And I speak as one, and I've prayed a lot about this all week, as one who's been there. Like I said, I was a hardcore anti-church person, which if you look at anti-church, it basically says this: I love the head, but I don't love the body. As if somehow Jesus is some disconnected head or headless body. And in 1995, I was very sick. I was actually janitor here, and I got really bad pneumonia, and they finally gave me some time off. And I was sitting on, there was two things, Lord's work, and baseball is one of them, but this was the second one. And I'm sitting on the couch reading the newspaper, and I was going to go out for the Redbirds at the time. It was the minor league team for the Rockies, and I'm coughing up blood. I'm going, I'm going out for this team, Lord. This is why I'm sick. Anyway, but then as I got past that silliness, he started to show me that if I don't recognize the body of Christ, and if I'm anti-church, I'm anti-Christ. And that devastated me. I was wrecked. In other words, I'm reading back into that, but I was just devastated. And I dropped on my knees, and I'm sicker than a dog, and I said, forgive me, Jesus. Forgive me for not recognizing the body of Christ. Maybe that's why I'm sick. And I don't want to die. Actually, then I did, but no, I don't. But anyway, but you get what I'm saying? Pretty heavy. And I share this in deepest love, because I was there. And the Lord is very displeased with that attitude. And I don't know if it's your turn to be broken for that or not, but it was mine. And frankly, as I opened up at the beginning of this message, it's still mine. Because I'm still looking for the perfect church, which you and I are not. We have all our foibles. We have all our weaknesses. And I can honestly say, I not only phileo you, I think I agape all of you. Even you, Nadine. And you're prayed for every morning by me as well. You're on my list. LaRue, you're not, sorry, but have to add you someday, but not right now. But this is cool, isn't this? And you probably knew this before me. But hidden in the word communion is a common union. And in the word community is common union. And you all knew that probably way before I did. Yeah. But that's where we're at here. We have a common unity. A common unity. And as I'm going to read you Philippians. I want you to read it with, look at it with me as I read it. This is written to one of those perfect churches we like to go to, back to the New Testament church. And this perfect church is in Philippians and Philippi. It was a Roman colony, mostly of retired war soldiers. Hardly any Jews there at all. Some suggest none were there at all. And Paul's really frustrated with two women. They were fighting. And he does this very skillfully as he kind of talks about, you know, they're trying to cause me trouble in chapter 1. And he said, well, I want you to be like Jesus in chapter 2, or Epaphroditus in chapter 2, or be like me. And then he gets to chapter 4. Hey, ladies, verse 2. Hey, Yodi and Syntyche, agree. And the word for agree in the Greek is the same word that's back in chapter 2, verse 5. Your attitude should be the same as that as Christ Jesus. So he's pleading with specifically two women, but he's pleading with the church, the perfect New Testament church. And I say that in quotes. Ready? If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if you have any comfort from his love, if you have any fellowship with the Spirit, if you have any tenderness or compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each one of you should look not only upon your own interests, but also those interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or held onto. But he made himself nothing, made himself of no reputation, taking the very nature of a servant. And being in human likeness, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him a name, gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. If it starts in our little church here, or if it starts in our city here, that is exciting. That is wonderful that we can see a common unity for the body of Christ. And if it starts with ShareFest, or it starts with the Jesus Praise Movement, or the community of worship that we've practiced, or whatever it starts with, this will answer Paul's exhortation, and it will definitely answer Jesus' prayer. The cost we're talking about is the cost of the cross. It's the cost that brings forgiveness and healing. It's the cross that says, this is my grace and my love, and you cannot earn it. I was told recently that we can crucify ourselves, and I thought that was rather humorous. I could actually get two of the three nails in, but that third nail is really difficult. No, the crucifixion is a spiritual reality that we have to submit to, because otherwise it becomes a suicide. Jesus was not suicidal. He was sacrificial. And this table before you is what we're about to watch. And I want you to, as you ponder this, we're going to watch a video from The Passion. It is subtitled. But I also want to encourage you that none of the kids or everybody's old enough. It's very graphic. It's rated R. But I want you to consider the cost that Jesus paid for this community. The cost that Jesus paid for this community. And when you're ready to be a part of the community, I'm doing something really strange for community, I know. I'm going to have you come forward and take the elements. Come down the center aisle, and I'll have the elements available here for you, and then you go back to your seat from the outside. And in the privacy of your heart, you may need to confess that you don't recognize the body of Christ. You may confess that you haven't forgiven somebody, or you've done something selfish, ambition, or bitter envy. Whatever the Lord's dealing with you in your life, that you need to deal with that today. Today's the day of your freedom. Today's the day of your discovery of Jesus anew. And if you don't know Jesus, today's the day that could be your first communion. Where you give your life to Jesus and make him the Lord of your life as you yield him and bow to him today as Savior and Lord. And if you don't today, it's execution or later down the road. Okay, we don't want that. So I'm going to play this video here for you. And then I'll get the table ready while you're watching that.